This lesson is called Paradise Recovered. If you haven't noticed, this world isn't paradise. And however, God created paradise in the beginning, and paradise was lost. And so paradise has been recovered, and we're going to talk about how it was lost and God's answer for recovery.
Awesome.
And so 115 really has the reason it was lost and the answer to recovery.
Awesome.
In that 16th verse there.
I'm ready.
Okay.
The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man.
Okay. That's true. And in other versions it says, heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men.
Ooh.
And I like that because Paul said he went to the third heaven, right?
Yep.
So heaven, even the heaven of the heavens.
Heavens.
So there's three, right? But anyway, the earth, the important thing is the earth has he given to the children of men. And so the earth belongs to the descendants of Adam. People who are born of women are the ones he gave the earth to. And it's very important because when he gave the earth, when he created the earth, he gave it to Adam. And Adam in the garden. And so we'll go into that. And then Adam ended up giving it to somebody else. So we'll read some verses. There's quite a few verses to read today because it's a process, but it'll be quick. There's a lot of reading in. But it'll be quick.
What verse was that in Psalms?
That was Psalms 115, verse 16.
Oh, okay.
So that tells us that we have authority in the earth because he's given to the earth to the children of men. So the people who are responsible, who have authority in the earth, are the children of men. So God's plan all along was to rule the earth through human beings. That was his plan from the beginning, and he has not deviated from that plan. He wants to rule the earth through people, children of men. He started by placing dominion over his earthly creation in the hands of Adam, who subsequently handed much of that authority over to the devil when he disobeyed God. This class delves into these issues and reveals God's solution for Adam's descendants. So Genesis, so we start in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Someone want to read that?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
So, in whose image was man made?
God.
The image of God, right?
Jesus.
And, well, God. Yeah, God. So, it's interesting that God said, "Let us make man in our image."
Yeah.
There's plural there, right?
Yes, there is.
That's pretty cool.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's interesting that how do you harmonize plurality of God when the commandments say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," right? So you have one God, but then he's saying, "Let us make man in our image." So he's saying, who's the us there, right?
Yeah.
Well, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And so you saw, even before Jesus was born, you saw the plurality in the earlier parts of the Bible. When God appeared as a man to Abraham and Sarah to say, "You're going to have a child." And Sarah laughed because she was 90. And she was like, how's this going to happen? I'm 90 years old, you know. But God in a physical form was there with two angels. And so there was God manifest in the natural. So it's not that large a leap to think that God could put the seed of himself in the womb of a woman and have a physical example of God called Jesus, because he was there already anyway. He just came to the earth in a different way. right? Before he came to the earth, he just appeared. There were two angels. The next time he appeared on the earth, born in a manger, with a whole bunch of angels singing, right? Interestingly enough, the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, because Jesus had come. God, there was now a human being, even though he was a baby, who had control of the earth. He had gotten it back from the fall. So, you know, God's plan was he gave the earth to the children of men. And so when he created it, that's what his plan was. What do you think was in the garden that Adam was supposed to subdue? You know, it said, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish and the sea and so forth. What was in the garden that needed to be subdued?
Yeah.
The devil. Because the devil was cast out of heaven, right? He was hanging out in the garden. You know? And so he was supposed to subdue him, not fall into his temptation, right? And it's interesting that it says here that let them, man, have dominion, which means rule, over all the fish of the sea, over all the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and everything, the creeping thing that creeps on the earth, right? And that would include the devil, because he's here on the earth and he's a creep, right?
Yes.
I borrowed that from Andrew Womack, but he says...
It's a good one.
It's a good one.
Okay.
So then, so we move to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, and then verse 25. Would someone like to read that?
Go ahead.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
What, you know, he says here, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. So he's telling them, every one of these trees you may freely eat. They're all yours. So what does that say about God's abundance and provision?
It was a lot.
He's a God of abundance.
Yeah,
he
never
yeah.
runs out.
Give me everything you need.
Everything we need abundantly. And so, now there was only one thing that God withheld from man in the garden. What was that?
The fruit from the tree.
Of the knowledge
of
good
and evil.
Right. And so when the devil tempts them, he gets his attention, which happens to us. I mean, we have all this abundance from God. There's one thing we shouldn't have.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we obsess with? The one thing, right?
Of course.
We've been given so much, we obsess. And that's a temptation. Get our attention off the abundance and the goodness of God. And get our attention on one issue that is a problem for us. Who was the helper God made for man?
His wife.
His wife, the woman. And were they clothed in the garden then?
They were naked.
They were naked at this time. Were they ashamed? They were
nope.
not ashamed. Okay. They were so into God, they didn't even know they were undressed. Now that's focus.
Can you imagine that?
Or they were clothed with God.
They didn't have anything to compare it to.
Yeah.
I mean, why would they? It wasn't like they were clothed first and then took it away.
Well, I think they were clothed with God. But we don't really know. Well,
what does that mean?
Like God's presence was so much around them that they were...
Like they were in the fog and they couldn't see anything.
Yeah, something like that. Or
just
clothed with glory.
Just their head.
It's not clear... about what that means. It's just not clear. But that's not what we're after studying anyway.
Let's go get sidetracked there.
So would someone read chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 of Genesis? Kai, why don't you take that?
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, the question here is, did the woman quote God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree correctly? Because,
not really,
because God told him, you shall not eat of the tree. He didn't say anything about touching it. And so she grabbed the fruit in the tree, probably, and had it in her hand and didn't die after she had misquoted it. Well, if I didn't die from touching it, maybe I can eat it.
Yeah.
Okay. Look what it did for the serpent. We have a talking serpent. If a serpent can talk, and I can already talk,
yeah,
what's this fruit going to do for me, right? Plus, I'd like to be wise, and...
ego, there's the first picture of ego. Right?
Yeah, there's the pride. And what hasn't God told me? The serpent's telling me that God didn't tell me the whole story. So God's holding something back. So all those thoughts lead to the temptation and to the eating of the fruit and the fall of mankind. So would someone... before we go on, what was the lie that the serpent told?
That you won't die.
That you will not die. So that was the lie. Ironically, the fact that we die is how we get free. The angels don't die, so they're in a fallen state forever. But since we die, we can die to self and be born again, right? And so the very fact that we die means that we have a chance to be redeemed.
Cool.
That's cool. So, but if they hadn't eaten of the tree, they wouldn't have died, and so that was a lie. Because he said, God's lying. That's basically what the devil said. And so, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, so I want to read that.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
So what enticed the woman to eat?
That would make her wise.
Yeah, that would make her wise. That's pride.
Yeah,
she's
pleasant to the eyes.
Pleasant to the eyes. And good for food. And
yeah.
If you go to the book of James, it talks about there's three temptations. And basically all the temptations we have come from these three that were the original ones in the garden. The devil's plan against us is the same today as it was back then. Basically, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are the three areas of temptation. And he does shuffle the deck a little bit, but it's the same three. It's just different flavors of the same three.
Yeah.
After the man and woman ate of the tree, what were the immediate consequences?
Their eyes were open and they realized they were naked.
Right. And when they found out they were naked, what emotion did they have?
Shame.
Ashamed. So shame came in.
Yep.
And then fear came in right after that. So shame and fear came in at the fall.
Man.
And most of our hang-ups are from those two.
Yeah.
Three temptations, two hang-ups. Almost everything comes from those five.
Yeah.
So, would someone like to read Genesis chapter 4?
I will.
Verse 14 and 15.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Well, I saw a real example of that recently, because Kath and I went out for a walk along the river in Old St. Charles, along the Missouri River, and there was a snake. It was like, but she didn't say, "Oh, there's a snake."
Did she scream?
There is definitely enmity between woman and the serpent.
Yeah.
And it goes on till today. So can you find God's plan here through which he would restore Adam's authority in the earth? Well,
it's right there.
It's right here that Messiah, right?
Yep.
Would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. Basically, that the Messiah would suffer. It was a sign of suffering for the Messiah. So that was the promise of the Messiah coming, because he would bruise the head of the serpent, meaning that he would put, even though the devil usurped Adam's authority at this point, because the Bible says if you commit sin, you become the servant of sin. So when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, they became the servant of disobedience. And we became the children of disobedience. Not just disobedient children, we became the children of Adam's disobedience. And so there ends up becoming two races on earth. The children of disobedience, who are those that haven't come to Jesus, and then the children of Jesus, who are the children of Christ's obedience. The two races. Children of disobedience, children of obedience. Adam's disobedience, Jesus' obedience. Right? Yeah. And so when they disobeyed God, when Adam disobeyed God, he handed the world over to the devil. He became the servant of the devil. And so when God said that the Messiah will crush the serpent's head, he's going to put the serpent under his authority. So the head of fallen man is not going to be under the feet of Jesus. But it was going to take the bruising of Jesus, bruising of the Messiah, to fix it. It's interesting, when you nail someone to the cross, you bruise their heel quite severely. So Genesis chapter 4, 17 through 19.
Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
So God cursed the serpent and told him the Messiah is coming. And then he turned to Adam and he cursed the earth because of Adam's disobedience. And so the earth and all the descendants of the earth, all the descendants of Adam, are cursed. So when Adam disobeyed God, God cursed all his descendants and the whole earth after him, which isn't fair.
Yeah.
Isn't fair. And so we're going to, but God knew that we of ourselves would not be obedient. We would fall in the same trap as Adam did. And so he had to come himself, you know. And, well, basically where we've gone so far is that we were talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And we were talking how God had given all the trees in the garden for food, right? Mm-hmm. So he had given this abundance, all these trees, and he told them there's one tree you can't eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he said, don't eat of that tree. And then the devil comes and gets his attention off of, gets Adam and Eve's attention off of all these trees they can partake of, and says, this one tree you can't eat. And so gets Adam's attention on the one tree. And so Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they basically have disobeyed God. And so here you have Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was deceived. The serpent tricked Eve, and then Adam actually had the choice of eating or not. And so that he wouldn't be separated from Eve, he ate of the fruit of the tree also. And so they were both fallen. And so God comes in the garden looking for them. And he says, Adam, where are you? Well, God knew where Adam was. You know, God knew where Adam was, right? Adam, where are you? And It's like poor God didn't know where Adam was. God wanted Adam to know Adam was lost. And that's with us. With any problem that we have, until we realize that we have a serious problem, until we hit really the point of turning, we don't really get better. Until we really realize that I'm not going to go any farther, I can't go any farther, we don't turn. And that's what happened with Adam. God wanted Adam to know Adam was lost. And so he comes to Adam and he says, Adam, what's going on? Why are you hiding? And he said, well, I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. God knew he was naked and God knew he was afraid. He wanted Adam to realize
where
Adam was. And so Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I hid because I'm afraid because I'm naked. And Adam, for the first time in his life, was separated from God because he disobeyed God and he was ashamed and he was afraid. And those two principles create all the hang-ups that human beings have on the earth, shame and fear.
Well, and I think it's interesting, I don't know why that struck me, that it was interesting that the three things that entice us into, that get us in trouble in the first place.
The lust of the eyes.
The lust of the eyes.
The lust of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh.
And the pride of life.
Yeah, pride of life.
Those three, all temptations in life come from those three. And then all the hang-ups in life come from those two, basically. Because fear,
two verses.
Right? Fear is being not being enough to measure up, and shame is, I'm not worth anything. I feel like I don't have value.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not God.
Yeah.
So God does something very interesting. He's got a decision to make. Here he only has two people. And science has gone with the human genome back to its beginning, and they traced the genetic code of all the people on Earth. They trace it back to just two people. So the whole human race came from two people. It wasn't a whole group of monkeys that all of a sudden realized how to use hammers and nails and walk upright. It was just God made the earth, and then he created two people, and the whole genetic code goes down to all of us from two people. They can trace it back to two. So scientifically, a lot of the stuff we hear is rubbish. They're not up. Some of the scientists aren't up with good science yet. And so he's got two people in the garden, and he's got to make a decision. They disobeyed me, and I had given the earth to the children of men. It said, heaven, even the heavens are God's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The earth belongs to people who are born of women, children of men and women, right? And so angels do not have authority here. Angels do not have the right. We do, and God himself didn't have the right to take over the earth because he gave it to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be like if I gave a car to Kai and he took it over to the town square and he was selling wax with a sledgehammer in my car for $1 a whack. I go up and say, Kai, I gave you that car. Why are you charging people to hit it with a sledgehammer? And you would say, well, Mark, you gave me the car. I can do what I want with it, right? I would have. And so that's what happened with the earth. God gave us the earth and we, Adam, listened to the devil and disobeyed God and gave the earth, gave authority to the devil in the earth. The devil stole man's authority. And so we got to get it back. So how does God get it back? He's got two people. He couldn't say, oh, that's all right, no problem, because he wouldn't be a just God. If he just let him off the hook, he wouldn't be just. He couldn't let him off the hook. Somebody had to pay. And so he says, okay, I got a plan. What I'll do is, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to curse Adam. And I'm going to curse you, Adam, because of what you did, because you disobeyed me. You stepped into a curse. And I'm going to curse everyone that's descended from you, and I'm going to curse the earth. Now, that doesn't seem fair, right? Adam screwed up. Why should I have to be cursed because he screwed up, right? Just doesn't seem fair, does it?
Yeah, I wasn't there.
That's right. Come on. That's not fair. If I'm going to go to hell, I should go on my own.
That's right.
Right? But I was headed up on my own.
I got a question.
Sure.
Two of them. Maybe three. Honestly.
He's got them stored up.
Yeah. So, Adam and Eve weren't the only people that he cursed. He also cursed Satan.
He cursed Satan. So, we covered that before you got here.
But I got a question pertaining to that statement. On the very, maybe the second page, Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 14-15, where he's like, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. So, like, on a scientific side, I've heard that snakes that used to walk upright or walk with head legs. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But
according to this, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I was thinking, well, I've never read that. So according to this, they're walking. Snakes used to walk with legs.
They could climb in trees, too.
Well, they could do that now without legs.
Well, that's true. That's true. But back then, they could talk.
See, that's weird.
Yeah, I won't forget outside that a bit. Okay.
Well, I think because the devil went inside that serpent, it could talk, which is set up the temptation to Eve.
So there's no way that the devil could be a snake, could be a serpent? There's no way?
He was speaking through a serpent. He wasn't a serpent. He was a spirit.
Okay, what was my next question?
He's a fallen angel.
Okay, now when I usually hear "for your sake," I'm doing this for your sake, or so when I hear that, it's like for the greater good of your well-being. I'm doing this for you.
Okay,
that's your sake. That's like when I think of your sake, those two words. That's what I think.
Mm-hmm.
So when God said you should not eat of it, or in chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, where He's talking to Adam and He says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake.
Because of what you did. Yeah.
Right, but it sounds like...
For your good. That's how you're hearing that.
Yeah, I hear it for your good. Cursed is your ground.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, it hit me as soon as I read that. I've never read that before like that. So, like, well, I don't understand like why God would say that to him, like, Why he's cursing the ground, but it's for Adam's greater good, which is,
that's,
I don't understand that.
Yeah, well, he was cursing it for your sake because of what he did. It was cursed, but you're right. I mean, that's a very good way. I never thought of it that way either, because the ground was cursed for Adam's benefit.
What was the benefit of the ground being cursed, though?
It was cursed because sin had entered creation. And so God declared a curse over creation, because someone had to go and take the curse on them. So what happened, what God's plan was, that he would curse the earth and he would curse every human being, because no human being would ever be good enough to resist the devil's temptation.
So actually what he's trying to say is curse the ground for your sake, because I'm bringing Jesus to take away the curse eventually.
Right. Jesus will take the
curse. So that's for your sake is Jesus.
That's right.
The benefit was, okay.
Yeah, to bring, so it was something Jesus could take onto himself.
Right.
And so the other part of the plan was that somebody had to pay for Adam's transgression.
Right.
And then all the transgressions that would happen after that. And so God's plan was, I will come. And I will become a child of man. So I will have authority in the earth. So that was Jesus' plan. Jesus' plan was, because I gave the earth to the children of men, I will come as a child of man. And then I will get the authority in the earth back. And so when Jesus was born in the manger on the day, the angels were saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because God had come. And there was a baby in a diaper, in a manger, who was king of the earth, who owned the earth, because he was the only person who wasn't fallen on the earth. And so when Jesus was a baby, he couldn't even talk yet, but he was king of the earth.
But that baby was God himself.
God himself.
I got one more question.
Okay.
This is the last one. I was waiting for...
Okay.
Now, when he had said, curses are for your sake, right after that, he said, both thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. But for both thorn and thistles it shall bring to you. So the moment that he had cursed Adam and Eve, he had cursed creation.
Right.
So creation would be the weather too, right?
Yeah.
So in that sense, when people are like, I don't understand like God, why God would allow this to happen, like a tsunami or a tornado or a hurricane, but originally God had did that a long time ago. He had cursed Earth. So technically, when we see devastation, natural disasters, I mean, we can't say it's God's fault, but God had cursed creation, right?
Well, it's...
But he cursed it for a reason. He cursed it because of us.
The curse had already come because of Adam's disobedience.
Right.
I mean, really, the curse had already entered into the earth. God formalized it verbally.
Well, my question to that was, well, if Jesus took away the curse, I mean, what about, I mean, natural disasters? I mean, if he cursed creation, and creation itself was cursed, but Jesus came to fulfill that curse, it's like leaving creation out of it almost. As, do you get what I'm saying?
I do, but it gets back to the principle of spirit, soul, and body. Because Jesus perfected us in the spirit. So the spirit and heaven are perfect.
Okay.
The earth is still under a curse, but there are people who have stepped out of the curse and who have authority in the earth. But the earth has not been completely removed from the curse because God has not perfected, has not brought forth the new heaven and new earth.
Thank you.
So if you see a tornado, what are you going
to
do?
I'm going to speak to it.
You're going
to
tell it to get out of your way, right?
Yeah.
In whose name?
Jesus' name.
Because he gave you authority, right?
Right.
Right. So
we did that actually 2 weeks ago. We did. Thank you. So that whole tornado stuff.
I mean, we're supposed to do what he did.
Sorry for the interruption.
No, it's good stuff. Mm-hmm. So we're on number seven. Okay,
yeah.
Romans chapter 5. Would someone read that, please?
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Powerful, isn't it?
And that really isn't fair either, you know. It wasn't fair in the first place, but I mean, he took it on.
There's a deep theological term called imputation. It basically means stick to you like glue.
Okay.
Right? And so when there were three times something was imputed. Imputed means to stick like glue and you can't get it off. And so when Adam disobeyed God, there was a curse, and the curse was stuck on all human beings that descend from Adam. So every human being is stuck with a curse. Then Jesus went to the cross. When he was on the cross, God took that curse and he stuck it on Jesus. Because we couldn't have been righteous enough for God no matter what we did. So he came to fix it. Adam disobeyed God, so God declared everyone a sinner. Which isn't fair. If I'm going to go to hell, I should go on my own merit. I don't want to go because of what Adam did.
Yes.
So, but because he did that, because he declared all men sinners because of Adam's transgression, which wasn't fair, he could do something else that wasn't fair. It's a legal balance. It's a balance. And so he could declare all men righteous because of one man's obedience. So Jesus was obedient. So he declares all men righteous. Now, Adam did one thing wrong. He didn't believe God. We do one thing right. We believe God, and we get it. And so all we have to do is believe. And the belief is basically just say, thank you, Jesus. I receive what you did for me. So the first stick to you like glue was Adam sinned, and we received his curse. The second one is Jesus was hung on the cross, and God stuck that took the curse off of all mankind. Every human being has had the curse removed from them. Every human being has had their sins paid for. Every human being has been forgiven by God, because it says that Jesus died for the sin of the world. He died for everybody's sin on the face of the earth already. Everyone on the earth has been forgiven by God already. And so he took that sin, he took that curse, and he stuck it on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus on the cross, like a lightning rod, took the wrath of God on him in that moment. It was the most terrible day for God. He took all the sin of every human being and the sin of Adam and all the fallen angels did, everything. Every mass bombing, every plane flown into a building, every single thing ever done on the earth for all time, he took it, past, present, future, on himself. And it said he looked like a piece of meat up there. It said that no man had been marred more than his image on the cross. And so God's wrath for all time was satisfied by what Jesus did. God himself come in the flesh. And so then he was stuck in the ground, right? And on the third day he rose from the dead, bringing forth righteousness. And so we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. And when we come to Jesus, we receive the gift of righteousness and life.
So Jesus died for all mankind.
Right.
But not all mankind received the gift.
Right.
Okay. So it's up to us to receive the gift, and then.
Yeah, because you'll if we don't receive life, then we don't have life to go to heaven
That's
with.
That's right.
So we go.
The wages that we're still.
Everyone in hell is completely reconciled to God.
But they just didn't accept it.
They haven't accepted his.
They didn't say yes.
To his life. They. God's not holding anything against anyone anymore. It's a beautiful thing that we're already forgiven. Is it too hard to believe?
Yeah, kind of.
It's, you know, some things are so good they have to be true. Too good to be true? This is so good it has to be true. And every human being deep in the heart knows there's something wrong and I need to save you.
You know that, and it is true. I mean, it is true, and that's the gift, and that's the beauty of Christianity. And the biggest obstacle in people accepting the truth is we all know we're not worthy.
Right.
We know we're not worthy. I mean, it sounds too good to be true, but
can't be true for me.
But it is
right.
True.
Yeah.
But it's true.
Right.
Yeah.
And really, Christianity. There's Christianity and there's every other religion.
Yeah.
Because every other religion says God wants you to do these things to be better.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity says Jesus did these things to make you right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's the opposite.
All we have to do is accept.
Yeah.
So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Adam, you want to take that one?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God there were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
I know, that's pretty powerful. What does it mean to be a new creation?
Their old self is done, and they're built up the new spirit.
It's a new creation. A human being that has Jesus on the inside is a new creation.
Yeah.
It's a different creation.
Still the same flesh.
We carry the same flesh with us. It's just we can have Jesus living in us.
Yeah.
It is a new spirit.
Yeah. It's a new spirit.
So how does being called ambassadors for Christ show a restoration of authority?
Well,
we inherit everything that Christ did for us.
We do.
And maybe also there is someone who's who has the authority of somebody else.
That's exactly.
So,
like if you're if the ambassador who is in England for the United States, the place where he lives, you know, the consulate or wherever he dwells in that country is a piece of our country, right? And he represents our country in that country. And so he has the authority and the power of our country behind him. And so if you were an ambassador to a country and there was a problem, he could get on the phone, call the president of our country, and get the Navy, the Air Force, and the Marines to come and bail him out. And so he has the authority, just the fact that he's the ambassador, that authority is there, and people know that it's backed up with the power of the of the of that country's military.
It's kind of like a pension.
Like a what?
It's kind of like a pension. Is that what that was called, a pension? Like a check, like, or annuity, or whatever it's called.
Okay.
It's like God's authority, and then God's blessings, they just...
Yeah, that's the inheritance coming.
Yeah,
sure.
It's like an inheritance.
Yeah,
like
it just keeps coming.
It just keeps
coming. Like your 401k?
I guess I'm not old enough. I guess I'm not
like
old enough.
Like your savings account?
It's a spiritual 401k.
Yeah, spiritual 401k, yeah.
There you go.
You don't got to worry about the government taking it.
Or yeah, that'd be good.
Well, the devil can. Try to take it from you.
So what is the great exchange?
The old self is God, the new self is God.
That's right.
Or is that part? Or
sin nature's God.
Say it again, Satan.
Our old self is God. Our old sin nature's taken away. Yeah. We're a new creature, Christ. We're filled with the Holy Spirit.
The person confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in him, and they in God. And then this verse is true for them. He made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So Jesus became sin, we become righteousness. Not because we've done anything right, but because Jesus did something for us and we receive it as a free gift. That's a great exchange. Jesus took my sin, I get Jesus' righteousness.
Yeah.
It's not fair, it's certainly not fair to Jesus, but it's God's plan. Because we're not worthy, we can't do it on our own.
That's how we know his love, because he did it.
Right.
We know his love by it,
yeah. You know, there was a farmer who was plowing a field, and he's plowing straight rows, and he realizes that there's a rabbit, like a rabbit hole in his field, and he was going to plow right through it. And he couldn't get the rabbits. Every time he'd come up, the rabbits would run back into the hole. So to plow his field, he was going to plow right through the rabbits' home and the rabbits, right? And his thought was, boy, I wish I could become a rabbit. So I could explain to them they got to get out of this hole, right? And it's kind of like God came here to show us the way.
Yep.
He became one of us, not only to make the way and be the way, but to show us
the way.
The way
out of the hole.
Yep, out of the hole. And so that's some one reason why God had to become a man. It's because we couldn't hear it from God. We had to hear it from God who came as a man. Mm-hmm. And you know, you know, like, how do you harmonize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the verse that says, "Hear, O Israel," which is in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." How do you harmonize that?
We'll never be able to do it in our finite thinking.
In our human mind. Yeah, if you think, a good example is, like, if you were going to cook some soup, right, and you put it on a gas stove, you put it in a pan, you put it on a gas stove, and you turn on the flame, and you can see the flame, right? And it's got light there and heat in the flame, right? So you can see it's really light. Light is a spectrum, but it's all light. And so light, only a very small part of light can be seen. The visible light is only a small part, but light is microwaves, it's infrared radiation. It's the stuff that tans our skin. We don't see it. The tanning rays and the burning rays, we don't see them, but they do their effect on our skin, right? And so it's all part of light. So if you take that same soup and you put it in a bowl and you put it in a microwave and you put on the microwave, that soup's going to get hot, right? But can you see the light that's making it hot? You can't. It's microwaves. It's still part of light. And so God in the realms where we cannot know God is God the Father. But where we can see God, like you can have visible light, that's God the Son. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all God, but it's manifestations of God in all light, all God, but part of God we can see and part of God we can't see. But it's still all God. So in the Bible, it talks about authority and it talks about power. They're two separate things. And God gave authority to human beings right in the beginning. He gave authority in the earth to Adam and the power of God to subdue the devil in the garden, but Adam gave in to the devil. And so there's two concepts in the Bible and in the world about authority and power. Sometimes they're translated in Scripture where authority is power sometimes, but usually they're kept pretty good separately. They're different words, and it's important to know the difference because you don't have power. You have authority. We have a power. We have power in the earth to work a job, to raise children, to have kids. There's certain things we have power to do, right? But really, to be the person that God's called us to be, who we really want to be, we don't have the power. We have the authority. And to be safe in this messed up, crazy world. You know, there was a woman who my original pastor was talking to at a bookstore, and someone came into her bookstore and said, God told me that you're to give me all the money in your cash register. And she said, Jesus wouldn't tell you to do that. And the moment she said, Jesus wouldn't tell you to do that, the guy fell over. Just the name Jesus made him fall down, and then he went crying out of the store. There was authority in the name of Jesus that she was able to exercise just by saying, Jesus wouldn't tell you to do that. Because he could say the word God, but he couldn't handle the word Jesus because that's where the authority comes from, the name of Jesus.
There's power in it too, right?
But the power comes from authorities in the name, but the power is backing up the name. Okay. So whatever hit him, Holy Spirit, angels, whatever it was something that he had not expected to encounter walking in that store. Okay. So it was controlling him. Couldn't handle what came with the name,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Cool.
And so authority, like a police officer can stand in a line of traffic with trucks and cars weighing hundreds of tons of steel coming at him, and he can hold up his hand, and they all stop. Now, if they didn't realize the authority of the police officer, they could run him off over pretty well, couldn't they?
Yes.
But he holds up his hand, and they stop. And that's authority, the authority of the badge, the authority in the uniform. That's authority. It represents something. And that's all we have is authority.
Oh,
power is what backs it up. And so hanging on his belt is a gun. That's power. He's got a radio in his car. He can call more power. And there's helicopters. And, just look what happened in Boston. I mean, the power came to that spot, right? And so we have authority. So as a follower of Jesus... Jesus said, the things I do, you can do also. And so we can exercise authority. When we feel tempted, we can tell the temptation, get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name, just like he did. We can tell the devil to back off. And we don't have the power to do it. We have the authority. When we use the name of Jesus, that's authority. That's the badge, right?
Yeah.
But it's backed up by power. The power comes from the name, from God. And so... we have the things Jesus did, we can do.
It's a great illustration.
So let's read these last couple verses or this last verse. Well, it's a couple verses that actually talk about authority. Would someone read Mark chapter 16? This is one of the last things Jesus said as he was going, so it was very important.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
So basically, what this is saying is God expects us to have authority now in the earth that restores what he had in the garden that was lost by Adam. There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden, so sickness came because of Adam's transgression. There was no death in the garden. Death came because of Adam's transgression. And the devil was supposed to be subdued by Adam, and he wasn't. He took over. But Jesus conquered him at the cross. God conquered the devil through weakness. And then we now have a name to conquer the devil with. The devil's conquered. We can overcome him. We've been given a name that has authority.
I'm so sorry.
So our authority is in the name of Jesus. And in his name. So these are the signs that follow those that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. So it's the authority is the name. And belief basically accesses the power. Right? And so we cast out devils. You know. And so it's true. We do. And I've seen it done. We can speak with new tongues. People speak with tongues that are, you know, different than English. That can be a prayer to God that's in the spirit. We take up serpents to, you know, that just means that what happened to Paul when he was bit by a viper in the book of Acts, it didn't kill him. And you can drink anything deadly. I mean, you listen to Andrew Womack when he's in. He's been in Africa where he's had deadly people. Even witch doctors tried to poison him when he was there, and it didn't have an effect on him. And so Malcolm Smith the same way. You know, in Africa, poisoned, and it didn't affect him. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so that's what God wants. When someone's sick, he wants us to lay hands on them, and they will recover. And we've seen a lot of miracles. I mean, just recently, 2 people with stage 4 cancer were healed. And so that we know, and that was pretty cool. So that's authority and power. So next week, we're going to talk about how it really works in this world. What we did today is we just laid the foundation of where our authority comes from, how Adam lost his authority, how Jesus got it back for us, and how Jesus has given us that authority. Mm-hmm. And next week, we'll talk about how that really works in a practical way in this world. Yes. So that's it.